All right, can I have you turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 11, your second book in your Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 11. You say, wait a minute, we're going over Hebrews chapter 11. I know. The verse in Hebrews chapter 11 points to Exodus chapter 11. So we'll be there this morning. We have a very special night that we're going to be celebrating on Friday, Christmas Eve. I thought we would look at another very special night in history this morning. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon your word. I pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way. As we anticipate celebrating your birth this week, may we be mindful of your purpose in being born. Great sacrifice that you made. May we never lose sight of the real reason for this season, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read verse 28 in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So that verse is taking us back to a very special night in the history of Israel, one of the most important nights in the history of Israel. In fact, so significant is that night that still to this day, some 3,500 years later, Jews from all over the globe gather together in homes and synagogues every year to share the Passover meal and to consider and remember the things that happened on that night. Exodus chapters 11 and 12 tell us what happened on that first Passover night. Now remember that the family of Israel moved from the promised land into the land of Egypt to get relief from a famine when Joseph was second in command of Egypt. And the family of Israel ended up staying and reproducing in the land of Egypt for about 400 years. And God blessed them. They multiplied greatly. In 400 years, they went from a family of 70 to a nation of over 2 million plus. God's hand of favor was upon his people in Egypt. 400 years into that, a Pharaoh takes over in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. And he became threatened by the rise in the Hebrew population. And so he made every Hebrew in Egypt a member of his slave force. Pharaoh was a cruel man. He was harsh. He treated the Hebrew slaves harshly, unfairly, back-breaking work. They suffered under Pharaoh. In fact, in Exodus chapter 2, we read that the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out. So God heard the cry of his people, and so he raised up a deliverer for them, Moses. Moses is sent to Egypt. He goes into the throne room of Pharaoh, and he brings this message to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, sure, go ahead, no problem. Do you need an escort? No, did he really say that? He said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And that begins a showdown between the God of Moses and Pharaoh, between God and the Egyptians, between God and the Egyptian gods. And if you remember, God poured out 9 devastating plagues upon the land of Egypt. He turned the Nile River to blood. Then one of my favorites, he sent a plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Then a plague of lice, which probably also included gnats and mosquitoes. A plague of flies, which probably also included beetles and perhaps even maggots. 5th plague, all of their livestock were killed in the Egyptian agriculture. 6, boils and skin disease. 7, hail. 8, a locust plague. And then 9, darkness. A thick darkness covers the land of Egypt. Now understand that each one of those plagues were directed to one of the Egyptian deities. In doing this, God was humiliating the gods of Egypt. You see, the Egyptians worshipped around 80 different deities, both gods and goddesses. They had a god and a goddess for everything. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped Apis, the god of the Nile River. Isis, the goddess of the Nile River. And so God turned the Nile River to blood. The Egyptians even worshipped a goddess of fertility named Hekt. And her image was in the shape of a frog. God's like, so you like frogs? Here's a whole bunch of them. Many of the Egyptian gods were in the shape of livestock, the ram, the bull, the cow. So the livestock were killed. The top cheese god among the Egyptians was the sun god, Ra, R-A. Pharaoh was thought to be the son of Ra. And so what did God do in the 9th plague? He turned off the sun. So understand that when God is pounding Egypt with those plagues, he is literally humiliating their false gods. And so those plagues not only were meant to convince Pharaoh to let the people go, they were meant to draw Pharaoh and Egypt to himself. 9 chances. God is drawing the Egyptians. But Pharaoh was a glutton for punishment. He was stubborn. The plague would hit, and he'd say, stop, stop, stop. Okay, I'll let your people go. And then they'd get relief, and I'm not letting your people go. And there's back and forth like that until here in chapter 11, we get to this climax moment where God is going to settle the fight. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from his neighbor, her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. Do you see that? God says to Moses, one more plague, one more, one last chance. And this plague is going to do the trick. After this plague, not only will Pharaoh let you go, he'll command you to go. Get out. And not only will you leave Egypt, but you'll plunder Egypt. Ask right now from your Egyptian neighbors for their articles of silver and gold. You will plunder Egypt on your way out. Now, let me ask you, is that stealing? No. In this case, it's compensation for years of manual labor. See, listen very carefully. God is a God of judgment, and he always evens the books. Always. So, after this plague, they're going to be allowed to leave. This plague is going to be very effective, it's going to be very devastating. One of the worst you could imagine. Look at verse 4. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." Now this is a harsh judgment. God is sending the death angel that night at midnight into the land of Egypt, and all firstborn children in the land of Egypt struck dead. Now you might say, that's, whoa. But remember, God is a God of justice. The Pharaoh and the Egyptians had spent years murdering Hebrew children. In fact, for many years, firstborn or even any order of birth, male infants were killed, thrown into the Nile River. You know, in God's economy, life for a life. For years, Pharaoh made the nation of Israel groan and cry and wail. So on that night, Pharaoh would wail, cry out. Understand something. God will often judge a person with the treatment they give other people. In God's economy, I think it's really right to say that what goes around comes around. You be very careful. You think about that before you treat someone poorly, unfairly. Justice was coming. And don't forget, God is always patient. God was giving them every possibility to repent, humiliating each one of their gods, one after the other. Here's your opportunity. But Pharaoh would not repent. So, 10th plague at midnight, everyone's sleeping, the death angel comes all over the land of Egypt. Now, Israel had to make preparations. They had to take action to save their firstborn from the death angel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.' Speaking to the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a what? A lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him take his neighbor next to his house. Take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year.'" Okay, you're going to need to take action, my people. 4 days before Passover, 4 days before that crucial night, every Hebrew family was to select a lamb. Depending on sizes of families, neighbors could use the same lamb, but everyone had to have a lamb. And that lamb had to be within its first year of life. And that lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect. So think of the cutest little baby lamb you can possibly imagine. Select the innocent, beautiful, perfect lamb. And they would take it into their house for 4 days. They'd bond with it. Perhaps it became like a pet to the kids, something that they would become very fond of. 4 days later, verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So, twilight, Passover night. Every Hebrew family takes that precious little lamb. The lamb is slaughtered, it's killed. The throat is slit. The blood is poured out in basins. You find out later in the chapter that they take a branch of hyssop. They dip the blood. They mark their doors, frames and doorposts, with the blood of the lamb. Verse 8 says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and a staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So do you understand the command God gave his people? You take a lamb, you kill the lamb, you apply the blood of the lamb to your doorposts, roast the lamb. Don't boil in water, don't eat raw, roast it entirely. Eat of it as a family. Whatever remains in the morning, burn entirely. Eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Oh, and by the way, eat it with your belt on, your staff, because that's your redemption. You'll be set free. Now, gang, it was really, really important that they obeyed that command. Because the blood of the lamb on their door frames was a mark. And God would do something with that mark. Look at verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Do you understand that the blood of the lamb marked, made the distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians? So the death angel goes out on that night, and God says, when I see the sign of the blood of the lamb on your houses, I'll pass over. Literally, I'll leap. I'm leaping over. I'm coming nowhere near a house that has the blood of the lamb. Your firstborn will be spared because of the blood of the lamb. My judgment will pass over your house because of the blood of the lamb. Well, that night they did it. They carried out those instructions, and they did it in the right way. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, they kept the Passover. And the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So the death angel's out. Every firstborn is saved within every Hebrew family. Look at verse 29. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Wherever there was found no blood of the lamb, judgment came. Verse 31 says, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. And bless me also. How about that? Right at the end there. Get out of here, go. Do you have some blessing for me? It's too late for Egypt. So on Passover night, understand what happened. The firstborn were saved through faith in the blood of a lamb. The nation of Israel was redeemed from bondage in Egypt by faith in the blood of a lamb. The nation of Israel was released into freedom by faith in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it's very easy to see the Christian significance in the Passover night. Gang, this is an illustration. Here we are, second book of the Bible. This is perhaps one of the greatest illustrations in all of Scripture, the greatest picture of Christian salvation, the mechanics of salvation, what God expects, what God has done, how God redeems, how God frees, how God saves. You know, the Bible teaches that the human race is in big trouble. And I think we see it all over the place, don't we? The Bible teaches that we're in big trouble because we're sinners. We're born in sin. God made us. He loves us. He created us in his image. And because of that, we were created with free will. We could choose. In the garden, we chose to rebel. Mankind fell. We're all born with a sinful nature. And that's why there's so many messes in the world. And because of sin, there's death and destruction and all of that. And as sinners, really, we're in bondage to sin. We groan in our addictions to sin. We cry out for release, freedom. As sinners, we're in bondage to the cruelest taskmaster of all, the devil himself. And as sinners, we're separated from God. Do you realize that God is holy, just, righteous, perfect? All sin must be judged. All sinners must be judged. The judgment of God is coming. If only we could discover a way for the judgment to pass over us. If only God would do something to make it possible for us to escape that judgment. If we are to be saved, we need a lamb. And please understand that God has provided a lamb. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. God provided a lamb. You know, it's interesting when Jesus comes on the scene and he's beginning his ministry, John the Baptist identifies him. Do you remember how he identified Jesus? It says in John 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We're giving symbolic pictures of Jesus oftentimes in the book of Revelation. Visions of Jesus in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, John says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though he was slain. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, writes, for indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. We need a lamb, and God has given a lamb. And I want you to think about the details in the Passover. That lamb had to be innocent, perfect, without blemish. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is sinless, holy, perfect, without blemish. The spotless, innocent Lamb of God. That lamb was chosen on the 10th day and moved in with the family into the 14th day. The family sort of bonded. Jesus lived with and became bonded to the human family before he was sacrificed for them. If we are to be saved, we need a sacrifice lamb. A lamb must be sacrificed. And of course, as you know, Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He went to that wooden cross. He suffered and died for us. And many of the details in the Passover clearly point to Jesus. I think of the blood on the door and the top. Makes you think of Christ's hands nailed to the cross. The blood that came from the crown of thorns points to him. They took a hyssop branch and dipped it in the basin of blood and marked the doors with that. John 19, verse 29 points out when Jesus was offered sour wine to drink on the cross, the sponge was spoked with it, and it was put on a hyssop branch. Lifted up to the Lamb of God as he dies. No bones of the Lamb were to be broken. No bones of Christ were broken. Think of when Jesus died during Passover. While all of the Hebrews are gathered into Jerusalem selecting their lambs to slaughter, the Lamb of God. It all points to him. From Genesis, Exodus, all the way to Revelation, our only hope is the sacrifice of a lamb. Why did Jesus die on that cross? The wages of sin is death. All sinners must be judged. They must die. They are condemned. But if an innocent one would die in their place, God would take that sacrifice on behalf of the sinner. And that's exactly what Christ did. The scripture says he went up and our sins were placed upon him. Remember the lamb in the Passover, roasted in the fire, completely burned up. Fire in the Bible speaks of judgment and God's wrath. We will never, never fully understand what Christ endured on the cross. Other than the physical pain, he endured the full measure of God's wrath. A fiery judgment consumed him on the cross for our sins. If we are to be saved, the blood of the Lamb must be applied. We must be marked by the blood of the Lamb. When the destroying angel of the Lord came to a house and saw it marked with the blood of the Lamb, the angel could say, someone has already died in this house. The penalty has been executed. Therefore, I can pass over this house. I can leap over this house. No need to judge this house. When the destroying angel of the Lord came to a house that was not marked with the blood of the Lamb. This house is under judgment. The penalty has not been executed. Therefore, judgment must come to this house. The firstborn must die. Understand something very important. Death came to every single home in Egypt that night. Either the death of the firstborn or the death of the lamb. Gang, we need to be marked with the blood of Jesus Christ, covered in his shed blood. We are all sinners. There are only two kinds of sinners. Sinners that have been marked with the blood of Christ, and sinners that are not marked with the blood of Christ. And sinners that are marked with the blood of Christ will not be judged, because God judged them in Christ. Those without the blood of the Lamb will be judged for their own sin. What type of sinner are you? You say, well, how do I get myself marked with the blood of the Lamb? By faith. By faith. Understand what happened. Understand what Christ did. Understand your desperate need for that Savior. Put your faith and trust in him. Open your heart to him. Admit that you're sinful. Invite Jesus Christ into your life. And you know what will happen? All of your sins will be forgiven. You'll be redeemed from bondage. God takes you out of the kingdom of the enemy, places you in his kingdom, changes your whole life, redeems you, sets you free. Put your faith in him. And I will tell you this, you need to do it personally. Each one must receive Christ personally. You can't depend upon anyone else to do it. You have to do it yourself. I want you to see a very important progression real quick here in verse 3 of chapter 12. It says, speak to all the congregation of Israel. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb. Verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb. You notice in verse 3, a lamb. In verse 4, the lamb. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You know, when it comes to salvation, we need a lamb. God in his grace has provided the lamb. Has the lamb become your lamb? Have you opened your heart to him? Have you received him? Gang, in about 5 days, we're going to celebrate a very special night, Christmas Eve, but I'd like to connect that to Passover night. We think of Christmas Eve as we romanticize it, the baby. I want you to think of Christmas Eve this year as the moment the lamb, the baby lamb, the innocent lamb, came to earth. Give his life to make sure that you and I could be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. Don't ever forget it. Don't let another Christmas go by without receiving all that God has done. You know, Christmases go so quick. I'm still back at Christmas 2015. And 1 week from now will be the day after Christmas. How many Christmases go by where people don't get it? They get distracted with all the things of the season. Let's get it this year. A lamb has been provided. Is the blood of the lamb, has that blood been applied to you? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Lord, as your people, we praise you this morning. Father, we praise you for the Lamb. We thank you for the Lamb. We rejoice in our salvation this morning. And I pray, Lord, as your people, we'd be focused on that this season, and that we would make others aware. Be the Savior and the Lord in our family, in our marriages, in our church, in our lives. And Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not received you, or those listening online. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please listen. Have you received Christ? Has the Lamb become your Lamb? Have you invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Have you humbled yourself? Have you come to the cross and admitted that you're a sinner? Do you understand what Christ did for you? The cost of salvation, the cost of redemption. If you haven't received Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, I want you to cry out to the Lord. Say, just say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I open my heart. I bow my life. I admit my sinfulness. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. May your blood be applied to my life. Cover, wash away. Make me a member of your family. Fill me with your spirit and help me to follow you all the days of this life. In Jesus' name, amen.